feel God's presence. I don't know if anyone else can at the moment, so watch out, anything could happen. Yes. Already I'm changing how I'm going to start this, so we'll see how we go. Firstly, I feel in my heart that there's quite a few of us, and I know there are, who are hurting at the moment. And coming to church is a real effort, so bless you for being here. You know, those of you who have struggled here to come, you know, it's brilliant that you're here, and I'm hoping that God is going to speak to you this morning. Sometimes it's really hard to worship, isn't it, when our hearts are grieving or in pain. And sometimes it is difficult to focus on who Jesus is. But we're going to try, okay? I have a great affection for the Hebrews book. And the reason that I have a great affection for it is the first time I studied it at length was when I was 21 in Bolivia. Sat round a kitchen, a huge table. Yes, there were rats. Yes, there were cockroaches this big. And I won't even begin to tell you the size of the wasps. But, you know, so I have a real affection for this book because I'd never heard of Melchizedek, and that's how I'm pronouncing it. So if you do it with confidence, that's how it's pronounced, okay? So we're going to call it Melchizedek. I did wonder about shortening it to Mel, but then I thought that would confuse us even further. Yeah, So I've got a great affection for this book, and it's my fault we're studying it. So if you're puzzling over Hebrews at the moment and think, why are we doing it? Blame me, it's my fault. Do you think you've got God worked out? Do you think that he is predictable? Do you think that, well, I know that if I do this, God does this, and if I don't do this, then God won't do this? You know, C.S. Lewis... Oh dear, what's happened? No. See, nothing's predictable today. Okay. C.S. Lewis came up with this phrase in Narnia. Can you see it? Could we just knock the lights out a minute? Sorry, it's not working, is it? My keeping the lights on. Even then, it's not working. Okay. When talking about Aslan, which was his picture of God, he said he's wild, you know, not like a tame lion. And sometimes I think we believe that we know how God works. I don't know about you, I've been coming to church for about 44 years. I've heard enough sermons. There is a temptation for me to think, I know how God works. Or, if I do such and such, I will be able to manipulate God. And I think the Hebrews had fallen into this trap. They thought they had a handle on God's rules and how everything worked out. And the author of the Hebrews says, well, actually, maybe not. He continues to show in the passage that we heard the distinctiveness of Jesus. He's talking about how Jesus is a priest, but not like any priest they have ever come across before. In fact, he's above all priests, the high priests that have come before and come after. So we're going to work through this passage in Hebrews systematically. You're going to have to stay awake because it gets a bit complicated. But I'm sure together we can do it. So firstly, I'd like you to turn to your neighbour. Can we have the next slide? And discuss, using your Bibles, I will give you some passages to remind you. They're up there. Hebrews 5, Hebrews 7, Genesis 14, 17 to 24. Who do you think Melchizedek was? What do you notice about him? Okay, you've got about 5 minutes.
Thank you. places.
During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with feathers, cries, and tears for one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence and submission. Son, though he was, learned obedience from one who had suffered, and once made perfect, resuscitated salvation for all who obeyed him, and was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of mountains in heaven. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word. Anyone who lives on the beings to live for is not acquainted with teachings about righteousness, but solid foods for the children who, by constant use, train themselves to distinguish good from evil. From the sounds of
Melchizedek like a nurse.
Yes, he's a nurse.
Is this the order of Melchizedek? Is that quite a priest?
Yeah, he didn't have any genealogy at the time. No one knows.
Okay, how are we doing? It was just a cunning way of getting my music stand so he didn't notice. Anyway, anybody got anything that they'd like to share with the rest of us? Any divine inspirations, anything that they'd not noticed before? Anything? Maybe you've never read about Melchizedek before. Maybe you don't care. But anyway, we're going to look at it today. So anybody got anything they want to tell me? Please. Hey, Chris, go for it.
Ancestry.
That's right. No, there's no genealogy. Yeah. No, absolutely. Yeah. Cool. Anything else? Oh, come on, Mel. Right. So we've noticed here in this one in Genesis that is Old Testament, so obviously pre-Jesus, that Melchizedek, who was high priest and king, like the Lord Jesus, brought out bread and wine.
Oh, I hadn't noticed that either.
And I wondered the significance of this high priest bringing bread and wine, almost like an image of the Last Supper when Jesus served it. Oh, this is why I love doing this, because I learn new stuff as well. It's fantastic. Thank you, Mel. Alan, you're looking at me. That must mean you know something.
Exactly the same.
Oh.
You brought out the bread and wine.
Have you read it? Yeah, I have read it. That's just not a bit that I picked up. Yes, Jeremy.
So it says in Hebrews, resembling the Son of God. So there is that thing of, we think it probably is Christ, but then why would you compare and contrast if Melchizedek was Christ? But it says, resembling the Son of God and a priest forever. So it's that eternal element.
Yeah, the eternal element's actually quite key, yeah. Anybody else?
The priesthood in Israel came from the tribe of Levi. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. So, in fact, he shouldn't have been a priest, but Hebrews points out that he was a totally different kind of priest, a different order. He's of the order of Melchizedek, whereas the Jewish priests are of the order of Levi.
Absolutely excellent. Yes, that's half my sermon. Brilliant. Okay, so Michael. This is great. I shouldn't have prepared anything.
Yeah, we were just discussing along the same lines that there's a lot of discussion over whether Melchizedek actually is a pre-incarnate Christ, so Jesus as a theophany that people encounter in the Old Testament before he actually came in fleshy form. But also, if you look at that scripture, there's this interesting comparison between the king of Salem, Melchizedek, and then there's the king of Sodom who comes out as well. And Abraham makes his offering to the king of Salem. And so again, the discussion that goes along is along the lines of Melchizedek resembles Christ, or is a pre-incarnate Christ, and then that king of Sodom seems to have a lot of similarity to the devil, because he says, kind of, give me the people and I'll give you all the treasures. And Abraham says, I'm not going to give anything to you, I've sworn an oath to the Lord my God. So another comparison there.
Yes, so theophany, or Christophany, there's two. So theophany is like a God or the Father, or Christophany, actually Christ, before he became fleshy. I like that term, fleshy, that's brilliant. Anybody else got any pearls that they want to throw before the rest of us? Go on, Dan, brilliant.
Yeah, he reads about Melchizedek offering Abraham bread and wine, but Abraham in response gave him a tenth, it says. It's kind of always struck me that seems to be the first reference in the Bible to what we call tithing, long, long before the Mosaic laws came along and it was set out then. It happened for the first time then.
Absolutely, yeah, brilliant, excellent. Okay, are we there? Has everybody said what they want to say? Brilliant, okay. I'll try and not repeat what's been said. That was really helpful. Do you find it was helpful to discuss with each other what you found? I think sometimes it's really good just to unpick amongst ourselves what we see. Yes. So, the interesting thing about that, Dan, was that Melchizedek came to Abraham before all the revelations, before Mount Sinai, before the Exodus, before all that, before sort of the acknowledgement of the God Most High. So he really was a prophet, wasn't he, as well as a priest and a king. Okay, let me find out where I can go. So let's dive in. I'm going to start here. Melchizedek knows God and calls him by his name. And he could get in touch directly with God, which people couldn't commonly do then. In fact, the greatest of the patriarchs was Abraham, and he was blessed by someone greater, Melchizedek. And that got me thinking about, how do we honour God? That was my first challenge when I was looking at this. How do I honour God? What do I do that honours God? Just think over your life at the moment. What is it that you do that brings honour to God? Just allow the Spirit to maybe challenge you a little bit about what you do, what I do to bring honour to God. Abraham gave a tenth. Maybe God's asking us to give a tenth. Maybe he's asking us to give more. Maybe he's asking us to speak to somebody that we know is lonely, or to hang out with someone who nobody else hangs out with. So let's zoom into what is the big deal about Melchizedek and why the Hebrew writer is writing about it. As Bob was saying, the Levites were the priestly tribe, and Jesus wasn't from the tribe of Levi. And that you can find, if you don't know, in the sort of the setting up of the Jewish nation after the Exodus. Each tribe had their job, and the tribes, as you know, were the 12 tribes of Israel, which were born from Israel's sons, and that's where the names all come from. Levites were the priestly tribe, and it was the sons of Aaron who were the priests who were part of the tribe of Levi. So it was hereditary. It had to be passed down. Sometimes I think Anglican clergy is hereditary. When I turned up at Vicar Factory and found out that everybody knew each other and was related to each other. Yeah, never mind. That's just a little bit of an aside. I'm sure it's not. Anyway, but Melchizedek was personally picked by God. As we've just said, he was timeless. He had no hereditary line. He wasn't from any sort of tribe. He was not predictable. God doesn't work in straight lines, does he? He doesn't work as we think God will work.
If you were a Jew, you would have thought that if Jesus was a priest, he would have come from the tribe of Levi and would be a descendant of Aaron. That made sense. That was written down in the Old Testament. Apart from Melchizedek, which is kind of like a curveball, isn't it? So let's remember the big picture of Hebrews. Jesus is better or greater. That's basically all the Hebrew writer's saying. He's better and he's greater. So if you don't take anything else from Hebrews, remember that line. Jesus is better and greater. He's better than the angels. He's higher than the patriarchs, Moses and Abraham. He's better than the priests. So, God throws in this curveball. The priesthood changes and the covenant law changes, which means that the means of reconciliation to God changes. Because if you think, what we heard earlier, the Jewish way of getting close to God was to sacrifice things, mainly animals, I hope, but was to sacrifice them as an atonement for the sin, whereas Jesus has paid that sacrifice, hasn't it? We don't need to kill any more animals, you'll be pleased to hear. The covenant changes, so it needs a different priesthood. The means of reconciliation with God changes because Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice once and for all. And he was able to save and is able to save each and every one of us completely. He doesn't need to offer sacrifices day after day because he'd made that one sacrifice of himself. So Melchizedek was a greater than priest, but Jesus is the greatest in the greater line. Say that again. Jesus is the greatest in the greater line. But also, Melchizedek was a king. As we read, Melech actually in Hebrew means king, and Zedek means righteousness, a king of righteousness. And did you notice what he was a king of? Did anyone notice? Salem, thank you. I'm just checking you're still awake, you see. Thank you, Sarah. And Salem means peace. A righteous king of peace. Remind you of anybody? So, in Israel, they had defined lines. You were a prophet, you were a priest, or you were a king. You weren't all three. You were a priest, you were a prophet, or you were a king. No one functioned. So you could be a priest, like Samuel, or a king, like David, but never a king and a priest. As an aside today, on Monday, I was told that an ordained pioneer minister, which if you don't know, that's what I am, it was an oxymoron. So I'm a contradiction in turn as well, so that's fine by me, it's okay. Because the king was an enforcer, a lawgiver, a judge, responsible for law and justice. Whereas the priest was a friend, a counsellor, a confidant, the one who could sympathise with and help people when they messed up. So the king's job is to enforce the law, while the priest's job was to offer sacrifices to reconcile with those who'd broken the law. If you think of our legal system today, judges enforce the law, so law-breaking is punished, whereas a defence attorney seeks to clear the accused of the crime. Melchizedek was the king of righteousness to enforce the law, and the king of peace to reconcile men to God. So you can kind of see how Jesus is in the order of Melchizedek. And I think it's quite cool, actually, how God gave us that clue in, right back in Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible, what he was going to do in the New Testament. You know, he followed through. So, Melchizedek was both priest and king. Jesus is a great king and the great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And this fulfills the prophecy in Zechariah. Fiona, do you think you could just go over to the passage to keep going? That's it. Yes, it is he who built the temple of the Lord, and he will bear the honour and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two officers. So why does that matter to us? We're not Jewish. Why should we be bothered? Let's push on a bit further. God's peace reconciles those who are guilty to God through Jesus.
And that happened on the cross. Jesus acted with holy mercy and grace so that we can be reconciled with God, restored into a right relationship, the king that was also priest. In chapter 7 of Hebrews, verse 25, this summary sort of sums it all up. He's able to save those who approach God through him for all time, because he will live forever to be their advocate in the presence of God. That last song we sang, Behold the Throne of God, kills me every time, actually. Really gets to me. In fact, you won't remember this, but when I first visited this church, when I was supposed to be incognito, they played that song, Oh, This Is Where I Need to Be. So it's that song's fault. Before the throne of God I fall, brings ourselves who we are. It doesn't say, before the throne of God, when I've sorted myself out, when I've prayed enough, when I've done this, when I've done that, or whatever. No, it says, before the throne of God I fall. Yeah? Because of Jesus. Yeah? Not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done. And I think sometimes we need to really hang on to that when life's not going the best. You know, when we're struggling, when maybe we feel that we've messed up. Before the throne of God I fall, because Jesus is there advocating for us on our behalf, and God sees Jesus' pure, spotless righteousness, and not me, the filthy, rotten sinner that I am. The next slide. And it's even better than that. I love this picture because it shows Christ, I don't know if you can all see it, that's the world, and Jesus is there, prostrate, interceding on behalf of us, praying for us. He doesn't do his priestly work here on earth, but in the tabernacle, in the heavenly realms. This great high priest who sits on the right hand of God the Father, making these priestly intercessions on our behalf. So what do these intercessions look like? Well, we have some clue in the Gospels. Jesus says to Peter in Luke 22, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail you, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And again, in John 17, he prayed for God to protect us from the evil one and to sanctify us. Praying on our behalf. What else does Jesus, our King, Priest, and Advocate, do for us? Salvation. Christ's priestly offer is above that of the Jewish people because it's permanent. He can save each and every one who draws near to him. He has limitless power. His power knows no limit. He's able to save fully and completely. He protects us from the evil one. He does spiritual warfare on our behalf. And he strengthens our faith. He supports and sustains us through his intercessory ministry. Just hold on to that for a minute. So if you've missed your quiet time, or your 5 minutes with God, or whatever you do, Jesus is still praying for you. Yeah? He's still there. He hasn't stopped, just because you have. He's still there. He is superior to the angels, which actually some of the rabbis said were who prayed for us, but actually he's over that. He's got superiority over the angels. And the life that he lived was blameless and sinless, which makes him a perfect offering for each and every one of us. He offered himself for us. So Christ is our high priest. No matter how we feel, it will not change. It will not change. So in our discipleship group this week, someone said, which I really liked actually, the truth is the truth, whether you believe it or not. So if you sit there and think, I don't believe that, that doesn't matter because it's happening anyway. Just hang on to that. So Jesus is the fulfillment of Melchizedek, the great high priest who's ushered in the rule of peace. He's priest and king. He's superior not only to the angels, but to Moses and also over the tribe of Levi. Priest and king forever. And he's a just king, isn't he? By Jesus being in the order of Melchizedek, God is ushering in a new order. For the old inherited order needs to be set aside because it was weak and not working. And it lasts forever. It says so in Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are priests forever. So Jesus is not only interceding on our behalf, but it will be going on forever and ever. And the writer to the Hebrews wanted the Jews to hold on to Jesus. Because all around them, they were being tempted to take back the easy life. They were being persecuted. Well, I'll just go back to being a Jew, actually. It was easier. Or I'll just bow down to the emperor because actually it's easier. Yeah. And the Hebrew writing saying, no, there's no point. Because Jesus is better than all these. Totally and better. In our world of multi-faith and no faith, sometimes it's hard to hang on to the uniqueness of Jesus. And easy to think, well, there are many ways to God, aren't they? After all, people who don't come to church, well, they're lovely. Actually, I know quite a lot of them. They're really nice. Actually, they're really lovely. Why can't they go to heaven? Their faith, they believe it really sincerely. I don't understand God. This doesn't make sense to me. And I also know that God works outside the box. I don't know if you're aware, but Jesus doesn't just appear to Christians. Yeah? No, absolutely not. There are tales of Muslims who dream of Jesus. Can you imagine that, dreaming of Jesus' presence? I know someone who used to be a leader of the pagan society here in Wellingborough. And before he became a Christian, he saw Jesus a lot. And he would tell me and say, what is this about? Well, Jesus has got his hand on you. So don't think that Jesus just works within the narrow confines that we sometimes place him in. He doesn't. As we've seen this morning, God can throw a curveball in. After all, he's not a tame lion. So, I have a challenge for you this morning. If you're wrestling with Christ and with the world around you and you've gone, okay, it's all right, there's many ways to God, I completely understand how you would get there. I really would. But this is my little throw-in. What about the cross? If you accept that the cross has happened and that Jesus died for us, why would God bother doing that? Why would he set all that up if actually we can get to God any other way? That would kind of cheapen Jesus' sacrifice, I feel. Do you know? And that's kind of my sticking point. That's my line in the sand. You know, I know that Jesus died for me. And I know how powerful he is and that he's interceding for me daily. He captivates me. He challenges me. He inspires me to follow him in places that I would not normally go. Talk to people that, quite frankly, sometimes scare me. Yeah? And he understands the pressures and temptations that I face. But he's having a word with the Father on my behalf. I'd love to talk to you further about it. If anything that I've said has raised any questions within you, I'd love to chat with you over coffee. Or maybe chat with each other. One of the things that, it's slightly off the point, but I came to me when we were worshipping today, was to ask this question. How is your relationship with Jesus going? Sometimes we don't ask each other that, do we? We ask each other about everything else, apart from how's it going with God? Yeah? And let's face it, it's the main reason we're here, isn't it? To worship God and to encourage each other in our walk with God and in our prayer life. And yet, often, we just don't ask each other that question. How are you doing with God? Maybe over coffee, you can ask someone how they're doing with God. Choose someone nice. someone you get on with. Do you know what I mean? Because it's quite a scary question, isn't it? And my challenge is to be honest, because this walk's hard. Do you know? It is. At times, we can feel over there and God's over here. But it doesn't matter in some respects, because Jesus is there interceding for us daily, pleading on our behalf. And as it says in Hebrews 4, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin. Let us pray. Father, we come to you knowing how this week's gone. We come to you in our weaknesses and maybe in our strength. But knowing that you love us just as we are. And we fall before your throne. And we plead with Jesus, knowing that he is our righteousness. He has the grace, the power to save us. And we want to abandon ourselves to him. In Jesus' name.